This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So when you think of that word providence, I wonder what comes to mind. Now, what immediately came to my mind when I first thought of this was the town Providence, Rhode Island, right? It's just a town in Rhode Island. And here's a quick story on the city's founding and naming. Providence, Rhode Island was founded in 1636 by what this historian is calling the renegade preacher Roger Williams, who was forced to flee Massachusetts because of religious persecution. Williams purchased land from the Narragansett Indians and started a new settlement with a policy of political and religious freedom, and he named his new home Providence in thanks to God for protecting him during his exile from Massachusetts. So it was named because God protected him. Now, when we think of Providence, there's maybe a lot of definitions we could grab. John Piper just wrote a 750-page book on Providence, and he defines Providence, ironically, in a simple and pithy way as God's purposeful sovereignty. So that might be a good definition you could just jot down, God's purposeful sovereignty. Thinking about it in the past, when I've taught it, I think of Providence as the God of the Bible can do what he must do as the God of the universe. Purposeful is helpful too, because as we've been seeing in the book of Acts, Jesus is building his church. And there's a reason that the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords can stick to Jesus. It's because he's got something that no one else does. He's got the skills to pay the bills, so to speak. You know, like he can back it up. Like when he says, I'm going to do this, Jesus isn't just throwing something out there like, well, I'll give it a try and I don't know if it'll work or not. Jesus has purposeful sovereignty. He's able to exercise control. He's able to do what he needs to do as God of the universe. He's able to back up the claims of sovereignty. He really is king. He really is Lord. It's not just like a title like, oh, you think you're a king. No, he really is that guy. So when he walked on earth, there was no evil, no disease, no life situation, no weather event that was a match for him, right? He could just say, hey, wind and waves, chill. And they chilled, you know, like it was done. They were calm. He was able to do this. He cast out evil spirits. He healed diseases. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. And he even calmed storms. So, like the disciples say, we kind of say this morning, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. So as we continue moving through the book of Acts then, we see that this powerful Jesus has come through for his people time and time again. He's done that over and over again in the book of Acts. So most recently, what we've been looking at, Paul has appealed to have a trial before Caesar himself, and he needs to get to Rome. And Jesus has promised Paul in Acts 23:11 that Paul will testify before Jesus in Rome. So Paul is going to get to Rome. So as we come into Acts 27, this is happening in October 59 AD, and we get to join Paul and Luke in an adventure on the high seas. And I mean, with all the rain we've had over the last 3 days, I mean, we're ready for this high sea adventure, right, in the book of Acts. We're ready to learn something about God's peculiar providence. And what we learn is going to be helpful for us too. Because Jesus hasn't just made promises to Paul, like you're going to testify before me in Rome. Jesus has made promises in his word to those of us who trust him, right? Like, as we go out on mission and we make disciples of all nations, what does he promise to do? I'll be with you, even to the end of the age. He's promised us that he will give us the Holy Spirit as we're his witnesses in the world. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. My power will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. He's promised these things to us. And we face many of the same issues that this text is hinting at today. We have questions. I mean, is this not your experience? Like, we have questions like, why is it taking God so long to do this thing? Why doesn't he just accomplish it? Why the delay? Isn't God powerful enough to do this? I mean, don't you face questions like that every week? You know, why is this taking so long? So we easily forget that he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. But we wonder why. Why is the journey home so difficult? Why is this such a grueling thing to have to endure, this life? And all of this gets at God's providence. Is he able to come through in the clutch when he needs to? So the reality we know is that Jesus is building his church. So on one level today, I hope you see the lengths to which God will go to carry the good news to others. The lengths to which he'll go to carry the good news to others. I don't fully know all that God is doing in your life, but I am sure that he's working in your life out of mercy so that you would turn from your sin and put all of your confidence for life in him. I know that's what God's up to. I know that's why you're here today, that you would turn from sin and put all your confidence for life in Jesus. So today is a great day to realize that God's been at work in your life to bring you to himself. So trust him. Believe. Don't waver any longer. Just say, yeah, I'll go with that. I'll go with him. He's going to be able to back this up. I'll trust him. And for those of us who have done that, and we may wonder why we have to face this or that on the journey home, I hope to calm your heart today by nurturing trust in God's care for you. He's not abandoned you. He's not left you alone. He will make good on his promises. He's sovereign. He will get you home. Like Mandy's saying, we will see his face. And it'll be the greatest thing. So let's look to God today and let's rest in him. So I invite you to join me as we see three insights into God's peculiar providence as he builds his church. So three insights. We're kind of going to get some insights as to what God's up to as he exercises his purposeful sovereignty in building his church. So Acts 27, let me read verses 1 to 12 and we'll get into it. Ready? Verse 1, here we go. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lacia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. And you can already hear, kind of in this text, I almost feel like I need a Navy manual to figure this out, right? We're on the open seas with Paul. And so, three insights into God's peculiar providence as he builds his church. And the first insight is what we saw in these opening verses, that sometimes God's workings seem slow. They seem slow. So this chapter, Acts 27, is some of the most detailed classical Greek that's been captured by any author for the reader, right? So this is some of the most majestic, like if you were going to study classical Greek and wondered what it was like to write something about being on the seas, this is the classical text on that. And it's been captured for us as Luke, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, has penned this, and we're roped into this amazing story with all of its nautical flair. Like, it's like reading Master and Commander. You know, it's just an amazing, Navy tale. And Paul's going to Rome, so Paul and the other prisoners are entrusted to Julius the centurion, and they board a boat, and they're put into sea. Aristarchus is there. We know Luke is there, so he's the one riding, and he's using the we. So at least Paul, Luke, Aristarchus, Julius, there's lots of prisoners. And we learn that Paul is favored by Julius. So when they dock at Sidon, Paul's allowed to go ashore. I mean, he's a prisoner of the Roman government, and he's allowed to go ashore and get some help. And they get back on the boat, and they head towards Cyprus because of the wind. They dock again. They switch boats. And listen to how it's going in verse 7. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty because the wind wouldn't let us go any further. So Paul's favored in this journey, but this journey's not being met by much favor, is it? You can imagine the pressure on the staff and the crew of this ship carrying cargo for Caesar. I mean, imagine what the pressure they were under. So like, no, we got to get going. We got Caesar's stuff on this ship. We got to make this happen. And it's difficulty. It's slow going. So they finally land in a place ironically called Fair Havens after all this difficulty, right? And more time passes and the voyage was even more dangerous. We're told that the fast was over, which meant the Day of Atonement had been observed by those Jewish passengers on the ship. They probably had some aspect of fasting or self-denial that had gone with that. And Paul speaks up to offer his opinion that this is going to mean injury, much loss for the cargo, the ship, and lives. And now this Paul, who was met with such favor, is ignored. Paul's ignored. The centurion pays more attention to the captain of the ship than to Paul. So the powers that be decided to push out from the sea from there to reach Crete before winter. Now, the point here in this opening point that I'm making is that sometimes God's working seems slow. At least they seem slow to us, right? God's workings are always right on time as far as he's concerned. We wonder if Paul's going to be calling the ships on this trip as it begins when he's favored, only to realize that he's ignored. And Paul gets a big dose of the reality that he is just a prisoner of the Roman government. You know, why should they listen to him? He's just a prisoner, right? He gets a big dose of that early on here. And it's really instructive for us, right? Because there's times as we're witnesses to Jesus that we're going to be favored. People are going to give us a hearing, and there's times where we're just going to be ignored and marginalized. And none of this should come as a shock to us, right? This is just part of how it goes for disciples. Sometimes there's an amazing moment where we have favor from God, and man, I can't believe this person's listening to me, and I can get into the whole gospel story here. And other times they're just like, oh, you Christians, you're all the same. You know, that happens all the time, right? So it's so instructive for us. Now, Paul knows, he has the confidence that Jesus has said he will testify in Rome, but with that comes the dynamics of this journey. He still has to cross the Mediterranean Sea to get from Israel to Rome. I mean, this is not going to be an easy thing. And the same is true for you and me. As we walk as God's witnesses in this world, his timing is perfect. And the problem is it doesn't often work with our timetable, right? We want things to be this. And if we could do things our way, we'd do it this way. And God's timing is perfect. He's doing exactly what he needs to do in the moment. We become quickly impatient. We wonder, why doesn't God come through quickly to make things easier for us? But he's sovereign and wise. He's exercising a peculiar providence. He's exercising purposeful sovereignty in the midst of the moment. And so, sometimes God's workings are slow, and let's respond by trusting him. Let's not be people that are characterized by impatience. Let's not be people that are like, come on, give me my way. Let's get this over with quick. No, let's realize what God is up to in that moment. Let's trust him. Let's lean into him. So, Peter made that point in 2 Peter 3:9. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So he comes through with what he's promised. And let's look at his workings and the timetable in which he's working as ways that he's showing us his patience. He's calling us out to seek him. You might not think that God's working at in the right timetable, but God will come through in his promises. And in the meantime, you shouldn't be like banging your fist saying, come on, God, hurry up. You should be seeking him. You should be leaning into him. You should be just trusting that he's going to come through, because he will. So let's view his workings as demonstrating his patience and desire for us to seek him. So sometimes God's workings seem slow. That's the first part of this text. Secondly, as we get into the middle part of the journey, you can see the title in your Bible might say, The Storm at Sea, beginning in verse 13. Another insight we see about God's peculiar providence in building his church is that we consistently need to be reminded that God is with us. We consistently need to be reminded that God is with us. So let's begin reading in verse 13. I'm going to read down to verse 38. So this is a longer narrative. Ready? Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Kata. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told, but we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from your head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to them in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons on the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea." So we consistently need to be reminded that God is with us. That's what's playing out in this middle part here. So in verse 12, right, all the way back up to verse 12, the plan was made to go out to sea, and everything seems to be going well until a storm struck, the northeaster. And you hear the drama as Luke retells the happenings. I mean, we're almost holding our breath as it's happening, right? The ship is caught. It's driven along. It's running along the coast, securing her with difficulty, fearing running aground, being violently storm-tossed, throwing cargo overboard, throwing tackle overboard, many days with no sun or stars and all hope of being saved abandoned. I mean, it's in desperate times like this that Paul spoke up. It's in desperate times like this when God intervened and said, "Listen, I'm with you." So they had been without food, and you might say, "Well, why didn't they eat something?" Have you ever been on a storm-tossed ship for 14 days? Right? So it's not like they have this insatiable appetite. You know, let's fight off the scurvy here as we're storm-tossed. And man, I rode out once to go fishing in the Gulf. And I didn't even make it out before I was green, right? You know, so like even just trolling out from the coast into the middle of the ocean, I was green and couldn't even take it. I'm like holding on like, "Oh no, I can't. I just got to lay down. Forget the fishing." And so, you know, I mean, 14 days, they're being driven along, storm tossed. This storm is having their way with this boat. So of course they don't feel like eating. And on top of that, these are people that are trained to do boat stuff for a living. And they're fighting for their lives, right? So nobody's worried about eating. These people haven't eaten for 14 days, right? And Paul reminds them of his wise counsel, right? "I told you we shouldn't have done this," but then he tells them to take heart. He tells them to take heart. You might notice that came up twice in what he told them. There's going to be no loss of life, only the ship. And how does Paul know this? Is he just like wishing upon a star out there that, "I really think we're going to get through this because we're great people"? No, he's saying, God came and told me. Like, God's messenger came to me. The God that owns me. Like, the Roman government doesn't own me. The God that owns me, and the God that I worship, told me, "I'm going to Rome," right? I'm going to stand before Caesar. And by the way, God's also given me all the people sailing with me. So we're not going to lose our lives. So take heart, because I have faith in God, and these things are surely going to take place as God has promised. But here's the hard part. The ship must run aground. Right? I mean, just imagine how hard this would be to swallow. We know what's going to happen in the story, right? But imagine if you're a sailor that's done this your whole life, and you're saying, great, we're all going to be saved, so what do we do to save everybody? Actually, the ship has to run aground on an island. You know, deep gulp. You know, this is, really? There's no other way? Like, we're going to have to run the ship aground, are you sure? So that leads to more desperate times, right? Night 14 comes as they're being driven across the Adriatic. The sailors learn that they're nearing land, and the drama builds, right? They take the depth, 20 fathoms. They take the depth again, 15 fathoms. Anchors are let down. They're praying, God, please send daylight, please. And Paul says to the centurion, everyone's got to remain with the ship. And again, Paul encourages them to take heart. He encourages them to eat so they have strength, and reminds them, God has this under control. God's providence is going to win the day. His purposeful sovereignty is going to prevail in this moment. He knows exactly what he's doing, so trust him. And he's told this to me. We're going to be okay. So they give thanks to God, and all 276 of them eat. They lighten the ship. They throw the wheat into the sea. So this middle section reminds us that in difficult times, we consistently need to be reminded that God is with us. I mean, in desperate times, we consistently forget that, don't we? When desperate times come, we're consistently, God, where are you? Don't you know I'm out here? Don't you know all that I'm dealing with? And God's just wanting to remind us right in this passage, I'm with you. Just like he was with Paul, he's with us, right? It's a message that we need to remember as we go about, especially as we go about a determined mission and we're made resilient by Jesus to persuade others. That's what we've seen throughout these last few chapters, right? That Paul was determined in his mission. Jesus built him up. Jesus built resilience into Paul's soul so that he could persuade others. And he's going to Caesar to do that. And as you're out on mission, as you're determined in what you're going to do, and as God's building you up, making you resilient for the mission, and seeking to lead you to persuade others, you need to be reminded that God is with you. You're not alone in this. He's going to make good on his promises. So these promises, like he will never leave us, even to the end of the age. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We build our life on those promises. We trust him. So remind yourself of these truths in difficult times. Remind yourself, he's with me. He's not abandoned me. Just because I'm going through this difficult time doesn't mean he's absent. He's here. He's with me. He's going to hold me fast. He won't let me go. He's going to give me the help I need in this moment. Over and over and over again, we could rehearse the promises of God's love and care for his people. He's not going to abandon you. So let's consistently remind one another in this daunting mission that God is with us. God is with us. We need people like Paul around us, don't we? Take heart. God's got this. I mean, haven't we needed that over the last year? Take heart. God's got this. He's in control. He's the ultimate one in control, right? Take heart. He's got this. He's not abandoned you. So it's a great reminder, even in desperate times, that God's with us. Well, all this builds to the third and final point here in verses 39 to 44. We get one more insight that God builds his church with peculiar providence as he often works his purposes through difficulties. He often works his purposes through difficulties. So this is kind of almost the same thing as the other points. It's just a slight variation on this. He's working his purposes through difficulties. So let me read what happens and then we'll wrap this up. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and let them in the sea. At the same time, they loosening the ropes that tied the rudders and then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck, and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldier's plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks or pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. So God often works his purposes through difficulties. Seems like we're beating a broken record that's skipping in the book of Acts, right? Like, how many more difficulties are these people going to have to face? I mean, we had the persecution in Jerusalem where it scattered the church. And as they scattered, you know, the gospel spread. It spread to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We've seen Paul consistently being arrested, mistreated, wrongfully accused. How much more difficulty is there going to be? And it's just a reminder that difficulty seems to be always there in the book of Acts, and it's probably going to always be there in your life in some way when you're on mission. So that's the case here in this passage. God has promised that he will rescue everyone, but he's not promised that he would rescue the ship. So we almost expect what happens next as we all yell, "Shipwreck!" So any of you in Awana? That's a game they play in Awana called Shipwreck. Anyway, I was expecting somebody to dive on the ground, but it didn't happen. So it's daytime. The crew didn't realize where they were decided, but they decided to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors, they loosen the rudders, they raise the sail, they head towards the beach, but they hit a reef. They run the vessel aground. The bow wouldn't move. The stern was broken up by the surf. You can kind of see what's happening. Do you get all that as it's playing out, like just running right into a reef, and then it's stuck there, and here comes another wave, and another part of the ship's being destroyed, and it's just pounding on this ship, and it's being destroyed. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners so that none escaped, but the centurion, listening to Paul now, he's got his ear right. Paul's favorite again. He kept them from doing so. And the centurion just gave the orders. If you know how to swim, there's the water. What's keeping you from swimming? And if you can't swim, find something that will float and go. So some swim and some float in. And the result, everyone reached land. And why is that significant? Why is it significant that the passage ends there? Because it's exactly what God said would happen. Right? God's word had come true again. Just a few days ago, up in verse 20, right? We went through these 14 days pretty quick, but up in verse 20, this same group had given up all hope for a rescue. But as they listened to Paul, who was trusting in God's sure promises, they were able to be rescued from the shipwreck. This destroyed ship was part of the peculiar providence that God used to get Paul to Rome. And it's an amazing thing, right? Certainly everyone on that ship would have wished for a different outcome. But God knows what he's doing. God knew this is exactly what had to happen for Paul to get to Rome. So once in Rome, Paul's going to eventually write a second letter to the church in Corinth. There's alleged servants of Christ in the church there who are saying that if Paul was really impressive, he'd be boasting about his circumstances. And so here's what Paul boasts in 2 Corinthians 11, 25 to 27. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That doesn't seem like the way of life for an American disciple, does it? But this is God's way, right? God often works his purposes through difficulty. Through difficulty. I'm not sure why God ordains such things for his children. But I know he's good. I know he knows what's best. And I know that he often works his purposes through difficulty, right? So don't grow weary. You're the people I dearly love, and I just want to say to you, don't grow weary when you face difficulty. Don't grow weary in that. Take heart. Be encouraged. God's doing something. later on, one chapter later in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul asks the Lord to take away a particular difficulty, right? And here's how God answered Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God often works his purposes through difficulties. So are we going to lean into him and trust him? Are we going to be the embodiment of his power in our weakness? That's the question for us. This is the means that God used to get Paul to Rome. So in conclusion today, we've seen three insights into God's peculiar providence as he builds his church. That sometimes his working seems slow. It's not the timetable that we would like. We're wondering, God, what are you up to? Just like it was for Paul. Sometimes, secondly, we need to consistently be reminded that God is with us. Paul needed that. He needed an angel to come and reconfirm that word. That you're going to testify before me in Rome. This is really going to happen, even as you're storm-tossed at sea here. This is going to happen. I'm going to protect you. And we need that reminder too. Because our mission and our traveling through this world is wearisome. And then third, God often works his purposes through difficulty. God's working in the difficulty. So today, one application for some of us might be to see how God keeps his promises. And this is encouraging. It should be real encouraging for many of us in this room who are being crushed by sin. We're being crushed by suffering. And the hurt of this world is just being unleashed upon us, and we feel it heavy on our hearts. But God has promised us, for instance, that in him we can find rest for our weary souls. That when our souls are overwhelmed and troubled and beat down by sin, Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and in me you'll find rest for your weary souls. So are you really going to bank on that promise? Or are you going to say, well, that would be a nice idea if Jesus could actually do that? No, trust him. As you're beat down by sin, as you're beat down by suffering, as you're beat down by all that this world is dishing out, come to him for rest. Believe that he's going to keep that promise, that he's going to give you rest. So will you turn to him? Or are you going to keep trying to fix all of this in your own strength and in your own intellect and in your own savviness? Will you rest in him by faith? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will know the saving that he can accomplish as he keeps his word. He's not going to reject you. He promises, all those who come to me, I will in no way cast out. So come to him and find mercy. And if you're a believer, you may very well be weary these days. We have had a whale of a year, haven't we? So I think it was about a year ago exactly at this time that I was preaching to a camera, and this room was completely empty. And it was tiring, and many of you were weary of it already. At the first week, you were weary of it. And we've had to navigate all kinds of things, figuring all this out. We've grown weary. We've wondered what God is up to. His timetable's maybe been slower than we would have liked. And then there's difficulties. There's difficulties in, I know people in this room, I know your lives. There's difficulties that you're facing. And they're maybe even more pronounced now than they've been. And we're wondering, God, what are you up to? And so might I just be able to close and encourage you with the reminder that if you know him, if you're a believer in Jesus, he is with you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He has not abandoned you. You are his child. He will certainly get you all the way home someday. He's not going to drop the ball. He's not going to like fumble it right at the 1 yard line. Like, well, I almost got you there. I just couldn't finish the job. No, he's able to do that because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's sovereign. He's able to back this up. He's able to get you exactly where he needs to. Just like he was able to get Paul all the way to Rome to testify about him, he's able to get you to heaven someday. He's going to make good on those promises. You're going to see his face. And you'll say with Paul someday, as you see him face to face, that this light momentary affliction can't compare with the eternal weight of glory that you'll experience at that moment. There's no comparison. You'll want that glory more than anything of this light momentary affliction. So, will you hope in him? Will you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith? Will you look to him and hope in him relentlessly? These are difficult days. And oh, it's so draining on our souls, isn't it? But we have every reason to hope and not give up hope. So let's do that. Let's be a people who hope in him relentlessly. And as we do, that'll translate to us being a people who glorify and enjoy him forever.